Almost home. Not quite yet. That last song we sang gave me a lot of nostalgia for home, a longing for home. It's a good day to be alive. It's a good day to be here and worshiping. And who does not enjoy the season that we're experiencing right now? I love springtime. My mama loves springtime, and she's enjoying the eternal springtime in glory that we sang about. And look forward to being home, sweet home. Welcome, everyone, to this part of the service. Delmer, it's good to see you here. Welcome. Praise God for answering our prayers and bringing you through surgery. And thank you, Dawn, for bringing him here and being with us today. When have you last counted all your blessings? It's been a while since I made a list of them. Think of five of your greatest blessings real quickly here. What do you deem to be your greatest blessings? Okay, so hopefully you thought of at least one or two. Maybe you scanned quickly through 20. And then what about your trials or difficulties? What are your biggest trials or difficulties that you have faced? Maybe some of us are facing now. We had some of our experience with of our journey is I remember being taking our family to an unfamiliar place, a new country, different country, and some of the struggles that they faced. And I remember sitting with some of our children, and they were going through some hard times, and we made a list of what are the things, what are the blessings, what are the benefits that you're experiencing now in this season, in this place, in this time. And so we made a list. And then we made another list of what are the difficulties that you're facing here, right now, in your life, in this season. And that list of difficulties was longer than the list of blessings sometimes, or at that time. There were struggles. But as we processed these two lists, we came to the realization that we are still fulfilled in God's will, and the net result was actually peace and fulfillment. It's not always that way, but I encourage us to do that sometime, to make that list, process, and what is the net result. Today I want to look at the life of Abraham. We think of Abraham, I always think of Abraham as a man so richly blessed by God, and he was a man that had a relationship with God that was rich and deep, a man that also faced trials and difficulties. But I've been inspired recently in looking at Abraham's life and seeing that the difficulties, seeing how he processed the difficulties of life and some of the impossibilities of life that life offered him. I don't believe that any of us have ever faced or will face some of the tests to the magnitude that Abraham did. But they are significant. Our difficulties and our trials are significant. God cares. And sometimes those difficulties are blessings disguised as difficulties. But my heart and my goal today is to show that God can and wants to use difficult, impossible, those impossibilities and difficulties of our experience to show himself strong. So I'm going to turn to Genesis chapter 12, and we're going to look today more at some of the difficulties of Abraham's life, more so than the blessings, perhaps, and see Abraham's response. And I'm probably going to refer to him as Abraham and to Sarah as Sarah. They had a name adjustment during these texts that I'm going to be reading. But when he is called Abram, unless I'm reading, I'll probably say Abraham. In Genesis 12, we see God's command coming to Abraham, and it was a difficult command. This was not an easy command, I don't think. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1 says, "Now the Lord said to Abraham, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you.'" This is one of the first mentions of Abram. Abram here, when we're introduced to him here in chapter 12, he's living in Haran. Originally, he had lived in Ur of the Chaldees, and that was over in the, I believe it's in the Iraq area. And if we look at chapter 11, that's where Abraham is introduced. And Abram took, and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarah, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarah was barren, she had no child. Terah took Abram his son from Ur, where they lived, and took him up to Haran. So Haran was in modern-day Turkey, as we know Turkey. Now, the call of Abraham here in chapter 12, and I want to point this out to show us the range of time that elapsed here in when Abram first got the call to the time or the promise that we're going to be looking at a little bit later until when it was realized. It looks here like in Genesis 12 that God came to Abram while they were in Haran up in Turkey. But in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen gave his sermon, we learn there that the proper translation actually should be, "Now the Lord had said to Abraham," because Stephen, I'm just going to read that a few verses there, Acts chapter 7, Stephen, before he was stoned, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, says, "Brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, 'Go out from your land and from your kindred and go into the land that I will show you.'" So God's command to Abram came before his father took his family and their goods to Haran. After Abram's father died, then Abraham left Haran. But the promise of God came then. This is a promise that came with the difficult command. God said, "Go to a land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." What an incredible promise to follow a difficult command. That was quite a promise. Now, this promise was, it's interesting. God gives this promise to them, and they were not able to have children because we were told that Sarah was barren. She had no child. And they discovered that quite soon after they got married, that they could not have children. In that setting, God comes and gives the command and gives the promise that he will make of them a great nation. So that was exciting to them. We've walked with some people, some couples that weren't able to have children, and it's a difficult thing. When God comes personally and shows up and tells Abram that you're going to have children, and I will multiply you and make you a great nation, that's pretty reassuring. So Abraham believed God. It's going to happen. We'll just wait until it happens. But he believed it's going to happen. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him. Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. So he lived in Haran quite some time, maybe 50 years after he was married. Maybe 55 years. We're not given the exact time frame there. So Abram took Sarah, his wife, Lot, his brother's son, all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At the time, the Canaanites were in the land. They made the trip. Took a long time, very long time. After they made the trip, they were settling in. God appears to him again. God appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." Abram believed it because he built an altar and he worshiped there. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. So Abram went. Early in the narrative of Abram's life, we see the beauty of Abram's obedience. And that stands out to me as a challenge. His simple obedience to God when God spoke. And they made the trip, they traveled. God comes again, reassuring him of the promise that I will make of you a great nation. So it's been a long time. It's been 55 years. And he's still promising. God is still going to make good on his promise. The difficulty of the call led them to more difficulty. In the rest of the chapter here, it talks about the famine that they had in the land, and so Abram took his family and all his livestock, and they had to go to Egypt to survive. In Egypt, they survived, not only survived, but they thrived. And God prospered them. They had more difficulty when the Pharaoh took Sarah for his. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that, but God intervened and gave Sarah back to Abraham. And then we're going to go to Genesis chapter 15. Many more things had happened. We have Abraham and Lot separating because they had acquired so many goods and livestock. The land wasn't big enough to hold them, so they separated. There was a war. Lot was captured, and Abraham and his servants went after them, captured them, brought them back again, and all their possessions. A lot of things were happening here until God comes and shows up again in Abraham's presence. Verse 1 of chapter 15, God comes on the scene again and he reminds Abraham of his promise. Don't know how old he was here. Was he 80? Was he 85? I don't know. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, and he said, "Fear not, Abram, I'm your shield. Your reward shall be very great." Abram was a human. Well, I almost look at him as superhuman sometimes. I like to imagine what he was thinking and saying, but here we have a little clue of his wandering, and he's getting up to the age where it's not too likely, it can still happen, that he can have children. But he says, he answers God when God says, "Don't be afraid, Abram, I'm your shield, and your reward shall be very great. Remember, I told you I'm going to make a great nation out of you." Yeah, but I'm already 80. I'm already 85. "And your reward will be great." Abram says, "Oh, Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. You have given me no offspring, and so a member of my household," that's probably the only way it can happen, is that it's actually not going to be through me. It will be a surrogate heir, and Eliezer will be my heir. And God says in verse 4, "This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir." So God takes him out. He must have visited him at night in his bed. He takes him outside, and he says, "Look toward heaven and number the stars. If you are able to number them." Abraham couldn't. There were too many stars. Have you ever tried? Then God said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Now, wouldn't that be a little hard to believe? That probably around 80, 85, somewhere in there, God says, "Look, you're going to have offspring. There's going to be as many as the stars of the sky." And I've said this before here some years ago, but it's not just hard for Abram to believe. It's hard for us, too. And I was telling my little son this story many years ago. And we had three sons. They all slept in one bedroom, and we had a bunk bed, and the bottom was a futon. So we could accommodate for a little while three sons in that bedroom. They, for some reason, decided they'll all sleep together, and that was nights they all slept. All three slept on one mattress of the bunk bed. That's the context here of my little boy that was listening to this story. And God says, "You're going to have as many children as the stars of the sky." And he looked at me and said, "But Dad, weren't they squished when they went to bed?" It was a little hard for him to imagine. Getting the number of all the stars and collecting them. Where are they all going to sleep? Well, Abraham believed God. He was already pretty old, but he believed God. Now, of course, we know it's going to happen because we know the end of the story. Abraham wasn't there yet. Abraham was still waiting after the promise of 70 or of 50 some years ago that I will make of you a great nation. And it hasn't happened. It looks like Sarah was sure struggling with her role in this because she couldn't bear him children. And so, well, after God showed Abraham the stars, there's a very special, apart from God answered him and he said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess." And then what happens in the rest of chapter 15 is pretty awesome. And I'm not going to even start there. That's a one-hour dialogue in and of itself. But chapter 16 shows that Sarah thought that I can't give you children, Abraham. There's no way that this is going to happen. This is too difficult. It's not possible anymore. You're going to have to go into my maid and have a child with her. That must be how God is going to fulfill his promise to us, because I can't give you children. Abraham did, and a son was born. Ishmael was born. Abraham was 86 years old when Ishmael was born. They expected this was going to be the fulfillment of God's promise. It certainly didn't look like what they had expected, but I mean, it's just not possible for us to have children. So this is what we'll do. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared again to Abraham, and he said, "I am God Almighty." The Hebrew name was El Shaddai. I am El Shaddai. Walk before me and be blameless. Saying that to a man who pretty much has done that his whole life. And I've wondered already as I looked at Abraham's life and his response, if I have taken maybe more offense to God's promise to Abraham than Abraham himself did. I mean, this is almost insult to injury, isn't it? I promised you a son. You promised me a son many, many years ago. You're not delivering. It hasn't happened. I'm too old to have children. It's impossible. And you're asking me to walk before you and to be blameless. God says, walk before me and be blameless that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. If I'm in Abraham's shoes, this is almost like a mockery. Or is God making a fool of me? What is he doing? God says, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. And he says then, that Ishmaelite might live before you. And this is on over verse 19 of chapter 17. And God said, no, it's not Ishmael. Sarah, your wife, Sarah, she's going to have a son. You will call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring. Well, the difficulty that Abraham and Sarah had experienced just became an impossibility. It was not humanly possible anymore, because the way of women, Sarah says, has left me. I can no longer have pleasure in a physical relationship, and my husband is too old, and I'm past childbearing age. It's not possible. Their difficult became impossible. God says, I'll give you a son, but there's a little something I want you to do yet before you have a son. I'd like for you to have this surgical procedure done called circumcision. Abraham is 99 years old. I want you to become circumcised, and I want Ishmael to be circumcised. I want all your servants, all your household, all the men that you have acquired, all the males to be circumcised. Well, I want you to do this yet. So God gives him this promise. I will, as for you, this is in verse 9 of chapter 17, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations. Well, that's impossible. I can't have children. And you say it's not going to be Ishmael. This is my covenant, God says, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every little boy that's 8 years old to the oldest, and everyone that's going to be born after you, Your sons' children and their children and their children shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins. It shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. Both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money surely shall be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. That's a good promise, but to get there, so I'm going to skip down to what I've already read there in verse 21, and he says, I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. God left Abraham. Now, Abraham, what does Abraham do? The next verse, which was in the same day, after an encounter with God, Abraham took Ishmael his son and all those born in his house or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and his son Ishmael was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised, and all the men of his house, those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. What a testimony of obedience. He couldn't have understood it. He couldn't have understood the purpose fully of this, but he obeyed. Well, the reward was great. I look at the next chapter as a reward. He was still pretty sore from the surgical procedure. It was only a matter of a day or three, maybe some think, that these visitors showed up, and he took them to be strangers and soon realized that they were heavenly visitors. We're going to leave that chapter, and we're going to go now to the fulfillment, finally. So Abraham and Sarah, I think Sarah was, at the place where God wanted them to be, so he could show himself strong on their behalf. And that's where God wants me to be in my difficulties and impossibilities. That I can be at the place, still at a place of obedience. I'm not going to reject God because I don't understand his commands. I don't understand his ways and his word. That is what God wants for us in our difficulties and in our impossibilities, so that he can be made great, his name can be made great, and his glory made known to the world through the vessel of me and you. Chapter 21, the birth of Isaac. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. This was now a year later. And again, a lot of things had happened between that. I mean, the whole cities, four or five cities were destroyed with sulfur fire from heaven because of their wickedness. And probably some of Lot's grandchildren, I don't know. But again, Sarah was taken while she was pregnant. Abimelech took her and then gave her back again. Now, a year later, a year after the promise, or a year after the last visit from God, here is the promise finally fulfilled, the promise of maybe 75 years ago, is now fulfilled. We have a baby boy. This is the son of the promise. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, the time of which God had spoken to him. And they named him Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. The child grew and was weaned. Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. I don't think we have to go out too far on a limb and say that the relationship between Abraham and Isaac was pretty special. I'm going to expect that he was pretty spoiled. I'm going to say that he was probably got a lot of what he wanted. But we also can assume correctly, I think, that he was taught well in the ways of God. He saw his father's obedience to God. He saw his father's faith lived out and fleshed out. And God was glorified by Abraham and Sarah's patience and their faith. And they lived a wonderful life together until one day Abraham's world came crashing down, I think. Mine would have. More time had elapsed. We don't know the age of Isaac. I did a lot of research, and the rabbinical writings, the rabbis would believe Isaac to have been about the age 33. Some say he may have been 37, 25. I always thought of him as maybe 17 or 18 or a teenager. We're not given that information. But he was certainly old enough that he was probably an adult. God comes to Abraham and he tests him with his prized possession. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." Here I am, God. God shows up again. Abraham welcomes the presence of God. God, I can imagine he's like thrilled to see the presence of God again. You are the one that is faithful. You're the one that had promised. It took us all these years for us to realize your promise. You are so good. Welcome to my presence. What do you have for me? God says, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." We're not given the response. If I'm Abraham, I'm saying, "God, no. There is no way. This is not right. This goes against your character. This goes against your commands. This goes against your word. This is impossible. I cannot do this. It's unthinkable. We don't sacrifice children." What happened? What went on between verse 2 and 3 that there had to be a turmoil, there had to be a struggle? But all we're told is that the next morning, Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. It took him 3 days to get close to the place where God had told him. And then he needed some privacy. He said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." Some ways I believe that Abraham believed that God is going to raise Isaac from the dead again. In some ways, sometimes I think he was just not quite willing to accept the fact that he's going to lose his son. Whatever his thoughts and his struggles were, the net result was obedience. Whether God was going to raise him up from the dead again or not, I'll submit. He submitted and he obeyed. So he took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. Isaac was obviously old enough and big enough to carry the wood for the offering. He took in his hand the fire and the knife, so they went both of them together. And it's special that we are shown this sacred scene as the father and the son, the beloved son, go together. Isaac says to his father Abraham, "My father." And he asked him this question, he asked him this gut-wrenching, heart-wrenching question. Abraham said, "Here I am, my son." And Isaac said, "Well, see, here's the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went, two of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. And we're not given the details of their exchange, what Isaac expected to be the last that he would see his father. But those of you that have sons can feel the emotion pulling at your heart as you take the knife and it goes against everything inside of you, even if you're not a believer in God, to take this knife and slay and kill, slaughter your son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." Abraham said, "Here I am." That's what he'd been telling God all along. Every time God comes to him and says, "Abraham, Abraham, here I am." "Here I am, God. I'm glad to see you. I'm really happy you showed up. What do you have for me now?" He said, "Don't lay your hand on the boy or do anything with him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And it wasn't like God was wondering, "Well, boy, is he actually going to kill him before I catch him?" God knew what Abraham was going to do. But what, to me, what God is saying is, "Abraham, now the whole world will know and see an example of faith. You are an example to the whole world and those that are still to be born of what it means to follow me in faith and obedience and trust. Because you have not withheld the thing that you, the person that you have cherished the most." And then Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. And then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." And then did they worship. We can only imagine the joy, the celebration of tears and laughter and relief. Abraham's faith, they tested his whole lifetime, was rewarded. And God used Abraham as an example of faith. He's called the father of faith. But the place where Abraham was is where God wants me to be. God's okay with me asking questions, and I'm sure Abraham had questions. How will my faith and obedience to God, How will your faith and obedience to God affect those in your circle of influence, those that are coming after you? How will it impact those that we are influencing? 2,000 years later, there was another son taken to a hill, possibly the same hill, to be sacrificed. He too was an only son. A son also dearly loved by his father. This son also carried the wood for the sacrifice, but it was a cross on his back. It was a cross for crucifixion. And as this son laid or was nailed to the altar, the cross, as a sacrifice, there, this time, there was no substitute. This is the son, this is the lamb that Abraham prophesied to his son Isaac that the Lord himself will provide. Like we can't, it looks like we can't necessarily prove it, but I believe it was the same mountain where Isaac was offered. This son, in the pain of the sins of the world upon him, and this son also had a gut-wrenching question for his father, and he cried out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" But this sacrifice was necessary. This was the perfect sacrifice. This was the sacrifice that Isaac's sacrifice pointed to. Now, because of the death of Jesus, what was once impossible for us, for you and me to access, have direct access into the presence of God, is now possible because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And so, may the story of Abraham's faith and obedience challenge and inspire us to allow the difficulties and the impossibilities of life, as we entrust them to God, give them to God, and trust that God will use them through my obedience and faithfulness. God will glorify his name, make it greater, just expand on his honor and expand his kingdom. And when we get out of the way, when it is not our will, it's not our way, unless it lines up with God's will and way, but it's God's way, God is glorified so much more through the vessels of weakness and making himself strong. So be encouraged in every difficulty that will come, or that you are facing, or if there's an impossibility, allow God to do what he wants to do through you. And many, many, many will benefit from it. So thank you for your attention, and God bless you as you go this week, and as we live our life for his glory and for his honor. Stand, and we'll close with prayer. God, we come to you in Jesus' name. You are a good father. Even in our hard times, when it's hard to understand that or see that, you are good. And I just pray that your Holy Spirit would fill us and give us the grace to walk in faith and in obedience to your word and to your will. Thank you that you have won the battle. You've won the victory. Thank you that you've called us into your kingdom, into your family, and grant us to be faithful, that your name would not be defamed through us, but would be lifted high and honored. So bless each one here and empower us to do your will in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.